This afternoon I want to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, beginning at verse 13 of 1 Peter through the end of the chapter. I'd like to read those verses for you. Peter is talking to Christians, and he knows that we live in a world that where Jesus himself said that you and I would be hated by this world system and the people of this world because they hated him. And as they persecuted him, they will persecute us. And so Peter is sharing with us as Christians in this portion of the letter. He's been talking about all the blessings that we have, but he's also going to talk about what we need to face in the spiritual battle living in the world we live in. So let's pick it up at verse 13 of chapter 3. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer for it to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once a long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon and help us to understand the truths you'd have for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great questions that people ask is, why do good people suffer? Why does bad things happen to good people? And by good people, there's no man that's good apart from those that have been regenerated through Jesus Christ and been given a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. For every other person even though they may have a semblance of morality, still has a problem with sin in that they're rebelling against their Creator. But the question still remains is, why are Christians persecuted? Those of you who get the little magazine, Voice of the Martyrs, and if you don't get it, we have copies that come every month. They're out in the foyer. Please take them. They give the stories, the accounts of people's lives. I got to quit using the word story because it's actually accounts. It's actual events that are happening to people around the world. People who suffer merely because they believe in Jesus Christ, who suffer at the hands of ungodly, whether it be in Muslim countries or whether it be in communist countries or even as you're seeing now, suffering may come to America sooner than we think. People are being brainwashed that there's something wrong with anyone who stands for truth. And you can believe any lie in the world and be accepted and even be encouraged. And right now we have a whole month given to encouraging horrendous lies and things that are an abomination to the Lord. And you can look at just simple biology and see that the things that are being celebrated are can't be done. There is no biological fact that would say that men can be women and women men and the whole other LGBTQ agenda that is out there as far as homosexuality and the perversion of destroying little children. And you see all of that, And yet people are celebrating it in the in news media. People are encouraging it in the schools. And yet if you stand up and say, this is not only wrong, but it's wickedness and vile and evil, and you're destroying that which God loves, you're accused of being a bigot, and you're persecuted in our country, although it's just verbally at the moment, it can get worse. And the thing is, Peter is saying, you need to know that that's going to happen. So if you're going to have to suffer in this world, because we live in a world that is filled with sin, he's saying, what should the basis of the suffering that you endure be for? And he's saying there's two kinds of suffering that you can have. One is because you're absolutely doing wicked and evil things, and finally, even the world gets fed up with some of the wickedness that it does, and persecutes and prosecutes those that do some of those wicked things. And so he's saying that's one way of having to endure suffering, but he's saying there's a point to that suffering because God is coming against evil. But he's saying if you're suffering because you're doing good, the Lord understands that you have nothing that deserves to suffer, but rather you are being will receive a blessing for enduring and standing for truth. So the day in which we live is a day which calls each one of us to make a choice. Are we going to stand for truth even though we may endure suffering? Francis Schaeffer lived back, he was born in the early 1900s. He died in the mid-80s. He wrote a number of books. In one of those books, he said that in the day in which he was looking forward to the day in which we're living, and he said the battle that you are going to be facing in America is a battle for words and the calling of names, and that they're going to try and disgrace you and get you to change your values and your beliefs by calling you names. And that's exactly what we see is happening today. People, like I mentioned just a moment ago, will call you bigoted if you stand for the truth. They will call you unjust if you stand for justice. And it's just as it was in the days of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, oftentimes when they would begin to worship false gods and begin to do that which is an abomination to the Lord, evil would be called good and good would be called evil, and those that stood for truth would be persecuted and prosecuted instead of the other way around. During the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah spoke the truth of God. He brought the prophecies of what was going to happen to the southern kingdom of Israel, to the people. He told them what the solution was to avoid God's judgment that was coming against them because of their wickedness. And they were doing many of the things that our nation is doing today. They were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping demonic gods. He tells us how that the women were making cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and that was not Mary, as the Catholic Church would say, but it was really Semiramis. It goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel and the great rebellion against God at that point in time, where Nimrod tried to establish a new religion that all men would follow, worshiping man, and really Satan through man. And they were making queens of cakes to her. They were worshiping other parts of that felonious religion and that wicked religion. And they were doing it and enjoying it and thinking they were doing that which was righteous. And Jeremiah spoke against it. He also spoke what would happen to them if they made certain decisions. They ignored him. They called for him to tell them what God would do. When he told them, they didn't believe him. And took him, and really by force, to be involved in their rebellion against God. In, for example, going down to Egypt when he told them not to. And we see that there's always been those who would speak the truth, but people who do not want to hear the truth will often try to silence those that speak the truth. And it's interesting, Mark Cahill says there are three responses you receive when you share the gospel. One is absolute rejection to what you're saying, and oftentimes that is met with ridicule and anger. The second is, I'll think about it. You maybe got something to say. And the third is, I will accept what you're saying and believe in Jesus Christ. But he's saying every time, no matter what the response is, you're given a blessing because you receive a blessing for, number one, sharing it. We're not called to transform the hearts through our power. We're just called to share the gospel. And we receive a special blessing if people would reject the gospel and would try to silence the messenger or persecute the messenger. And he said that that is a real blessing that you received from the Lord, because in the face of rejection, you were still willing to proclaim truth. That is what we're called to do. Now, Peter is talking about that situation in our lives. He says, and who is he that will harm you if you will be followers of that which is good? Well, we know who will harm us. It will be those that are in total rebellion against God and do that which is an abomination to the Lord. And he says, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And so he's telling you, don't let them get to you and attack your belief and faith. But even in the face of tremendous persecution, may you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, and may you have his peace in your soul, and may you have rest in him. We sing some of those songs that talk about resting in the Lord and under his wings, and realizing that we are under the Lord's protection, and we are under the Lord's, the Lord is with us, even in the face of persecution, even to the point of death. And so he goes on, and Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, don't allow the persecution of this world to take away your love for the Lord and the place in your life and your heart for Jesus Christ. Don't listen to them, but sanctify or set aside this place in your heart that only the Lord has. And he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man. Now, I want you to see this statement. You're to be ready to give an answer to every person, every man. Not just speaking of man as mankind, not just men, physical men, and not don't have to give an answer to women. No, he's talking about mankind is the word here. So every man or woman that would ask, you need to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And I want to tell you that when we watched, again going back to the movie Sabina, when we watched the life that they endured because of their willingness to stand for truth, and first the face of Nazism and then in the face of communism, and the persecution that they endured because they would not change their truth, but they always had an answer for the hope that lied within them. And when Sabina came and met the man that had killed her, all in likelihood had killed her family, killed her dad, her mom, her brother, her sisters, and instead of being bitter and angry, her husband had told him that she's going to cook the best meal you've ever had when I tell her who you are. And he didn't believe her. And he thought she was trying to get him in trouble, some kind of trouble. But he took her in, and he said, he went in and got his wife, and remember, he brought her out, and he said, this is the man that killed your family. And the first thing she did is she kissed him. And then she went and prepared the best meal he ever had. And he broke down and cried, and he could not figure out, how could you do this? Because if someone killed my family, I'd kill them. If someone hurt someone that was close to me, I would make sure that they got hurt. But instead, you kiss me. And just like her husband, Richard Rembrandt had told him, she did exactly that. Why? Because the love of Jesus was in her heart, and she had an answer to give him to every man, even the one who had killed her family. She gave him that answer of what was in her heart. It was Jesus Christ. And so that is what we're to be. And so when we face a world that is so wicked and so evil, and there are wicked and evil men out there, and they're doing despicable things, and they are putting people to death, And so what if we have the opportunity, what should the answer that we have on why we live so different and why our values are so different and why we view what they are doing as an abomination? It's because of Jesus in our heart. And we should not be ashamed of that answer. And so he says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, fear of who? Fear of God. It's the fear of God that is resting in our hearts and understanding the destiny that they're facing. Why, you know, I'm reading that book, Heroes, out there. I don't know if I think there might be one copy left. It talks about all the missionaries, most of whom we've never heard of. And it starts out in, goes around the whole globe to different areas of the world and picks out missionaries that, and most of these missionaries never saw the fruit of their own ministry. A lot of them were martyred for their faith, but they always gave an answer for the hope that was within them. I just read one about some a missionary that had gone to the islands that are over in the South Pacific near New Zealand, in the New Zealand, Australia area. And in those islands, there used to be many of those people were wicked people. They were cannibals and headhunters, and some of them went up to Papua New Guinea is where this guy was, which would have been north of there, up towards Indonesia. And he never saw the fruit of his ministry in some of these tribes. As a matter of fact, he was actually killed by one of the headhunting tribes and cannibal tribes. But they never knew what really happened to them until what? Those people got saved. And when the people got saved, they came and they told the people the final account of what happened and how he had been put to death by the people and cannibalized. But even in the midst of his death, he ended up being a witness to those people. And many of them got saved. And the thing is, we do not know the eternal outcomes of our actions, but we're called to do one thing, and that is to be a witness for God and to always have this answer within us, no matter who the people are, no matter what the situation is. And it may be somebody that we work with that we think is the most disgusting person in our employment, but do we have an answer for them of the hope that lies within us, and are we willing to share it when the opportunity arises? And that's what he's telling us. For it is better if he will of God be so. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead here. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, you may be ashamed that falsely accuse you for a good conversation in Christ. And he's saying, what is your life? And this is what we need to ask: how does my life reflect Jesus? And is my witness just with my mouth, or is it with my actions? And I'm falsely being accused, but what I'm falsely being accused for is that which is righteous, holy, and good. And that's what he said should be in the believer's life. He goes on and he says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And it talks about there that we need to remember what Jesus did for us. He was without sin, came and went to the cross to take our sin upon him, so that the just was crucified for the unjust. And he paid the penalty for the unjust, he who was just. And if Jesus did that for us, how much more should we be willing to proclaim the truth for him? And he says, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, he talks here about the fact that what happened during the time of Noah. And Noah, if we think we live in bad times, Noah lived in really bad times. because it says that it says Jesus said as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the last days, and it's getting to be that way. Many people believe they're trying to destroy the human genome through demonic activity, and today they're trying to destroy the human genome through science, which is demonically inspired, where they want to destroy human genes, turn men into partial men, partial machines, ultimately make them machines only, playing God, and actually some of these people are saying they're God. The same attitudes were there during the time of Noah. And Noah was called by God, and it's interesting, you read the account, what did he do? He could have said, well, what am I? I'm just one guy that God's called to build this great big ship when they've never seen rain. We don't know what rain is. We don't know what a flood is. But I'm supposed to build this giant ship because it's going to flood the earth so that every soul will die. And Noah built it. And Noah, during the whole time he's building it, took over 100 years, preached righteousness, preached repentance, a call to repentance. But it fell on deaf ears, but he never stopped preaching until the door was shut by God in the ark and the rains came. God called him to preach righteousness, and it didn't matter if no one would listen. His family listened, and they went in the ark with him. But it says, a whole world heard, but only 8 souls were saved. Well, if nobody listens, does that give us the right to stop preaching? If we're persecuted and ridiculed and threatened, does that give us the right to stop preaching? I'm sure that they called Noah all kinds of names. I'm sure that they talked to him about, what are you? What kind of a fool are you? What kind of a God do you believe in? But yet he didn't stop preaching. And he talks about that and gives us that example. The like figure we're onto, he says, even as those 8 souls are saved by water, he says the like figure even given unto baptism. I just want to put this in here and inject it because there are some people who use this verse to say this proves that baptism saves you. No, Peter actually says baptism does not save you. What he says is, what it does is the testimony of that which does save you. Water baptism reveals to you that you've been placed within the body of Christ because you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and it's a statement to the whole world. If I look out there and look at you, I can't see other than what you tell me that you're a Christian. But God gave us, through the act of obedience, a statement we can make with our actions that reveals what's happened to us inwardly, and that is that we've been taken and placed with Jesus in the grave. We died to sin, and we've rose from the dead, coming out of the water, as Jesus rose from the grave, coming into the newness of life, and so we've been buried and resurrected with Jesus Christ, and we have been saved by Him, and that water baptism is a statement of our salvation that's found in Christ, which Peter referred to back at the beginning of this particular passage we're looking at. And so he's saying, if Noah was willing to trust in the salvation of God, in spite of what the world said, and was saved as he got in the ark, because God told him to, and the waters came and he was saved, likewise we are saved by being placed in the ark of Jesus Christ, as Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin with His blood, and you and I are saved, and it doesn't matter what the world tells us. The truth is, salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. And he goes on and he closes this passage by saying, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. And so we see that, why should we fear if we're worshiping the One that all of creation is subject to? Why should we fear men who are inspired by demons, inspired by Satan, and want to silence us, when the authority over them is in heaven and will one day condemn them, and Satan and all the demonic hosts will be cast into the lake of fire, along with all the unbelieving men who have been unwilling to give their heart to Christ, who have persecuted, killed his people. We shouldn't fear, but rather realize who is the authority, who is the power, who is the one worthy of our praise, and who is the one that redeemed and saved us. And so why should we ever fear what men can do to us? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the truth of your word and apply this truth to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to hymn number 472, He Giveth More Grace, 472.